So praise God. I'm just glad to be here with you. And God is so good. God is so good. Takako and I had a meeting on Wednesday night, and we were talking about the goodness of God and how great God is and how much He cares for us. And that's been on my mind all week. And when Hiroshi asked me to preach, there was no doubt about where I wanted to preach from in my mind. I just had to do a little quick organizing because I've just been looking at the greatness of God these past few weeks. And I've been reading some works by George MacDonald and some other pastors about the greatness of God and how wonderful it is when we think about all He's done for us and how big He is and how vast He is. So let's go to God in prayer before I get started. Father in heaven, how great You are. Lord, we can say as the body of Christ here at Mitaki, how great is our God. Lord, the testimonies today affirm Your greatness. You love us so much. You go to great lengths to touch our lives, to restore us, to show us Your love. Father, You love us more than we'll ever know. Father, I pray that You would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our lives to be changed by You today, by Your word. Move upon us, Lord. Change us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn with me to Psalms 139, we're going to read verses 1 through 18 eventually, but we're going to read just a portion of it first. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 first, and then we'll move on, along. Reading in the same version that you have, the NIV. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Meaning, no water here, huh? Okay. And You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Some of you know that I was a young Marine, and I joined the Marine Corps when I was 18, and I served until I was 22. My first year in the Marine Corps, I wasn't yet a Christian. I had an aunt and an uncle who had been praying for me for 18 years. I had my best friend's mother who had been praying for me for about 4 years. When she first met me, she started witnessing to me right away. And then I joined the Marine Corps, and I was away from all those crazy praying people. And it was just great to be away from that. And the only problem is I loved mail call. We used to have mail call in the Marine Corps. You know, you get it about once a week, and then, you know, it got kind of lax, and they'd give it to us every day. And there were always thick letters from my aunt, my uncle, and my best friend's mom. Just all kinds of stuff from Oral Roberts, Billy Graham, you name it. Just, you know, read this. Yeah, okay, okay. And not only that, but my best friend's mom gave me some books, you know, put them aside, and she gave me some more books. But one time when I was back on vacation, my best friend had even gotten a little strange, you know, and he was starting to tell me things about Jesus. And one day he told me something that his mother had been telling me. You know, that's pretty tough work you're doing. If you ever get in a pickle, Try praying to Jesus. He's a good God. He'll answer you. I said, yeah, but I don't, thanks, bye. Got on the airplane and took off. Well, I was working for the Marine Corps, but the Marine Corps is part of the Navy, right? And I worked directly for the Navy in that I worked for a motor transport division or battalion that was supporting the Navy medical battalion for the whole entire base in Southern California. So we don't, in the Marine Corps, there are no doctors, no medics. They all belong to the Navy. And the Marines belong to the Navy. Well, the Navy thinks that we belong to them, actually, We know better. But I worked for the Navy. And the relationships between sailors and Marines aren't always good, especially when the sailors are in charge. So I worked for this big man who was a Navy commander. And he was really strict about appearance, except for his. He was a little overweight, but he wanted his Marines to look good. And every Friday morning, we had an inspection, right? And we had to have our uniforms pressed, and we couldn't have little strings hanging off, and the caps had to be just perfect, 2 fingers away, from the nose. Takako's knows what I'm talking about, yeah. And we had been having some pretty difficult times with our inspections. So the battalion commander said one day, look, this week, if one person fails this inspection, the whole bunch of you Marines, 80 men and women, will be here all weekend scrubbing trucks and whatever you do. It's just terrible. I'm tired of this, And so I'd been passing with flying colors. I knew how to iron, knew how to polish my cap, my shoes, did it all, Everything was great, been passing. You had to have your ID in your front pocket. Some of you in my Bible study at Bob's house know this story, but we had to have our ID card in our left front pocket, and it had to be closed. So here I am, standing about number 35 down the row because of my height, standing there, inspection's coming. Man, everybody's passing. Everybody's just doing good. And this is how it happens. The base commander and the row of Marines, and he's got his little flunky here, a young officer who writes down all the bad things that happen. He's got a clipboard. So they both turn this way, take a step, turn in front, and then look at, yeah, take off the hat, see if it's got your name in it, put it back on. Okay, good job. And just, they do that over and over and over, right? And when they're about 3 people away from me, I'm going to get half a day off again because I'm looking good. And he hasn't said anything to anybody yet. You get the half a day off. So I'm thinking I'm going to get another one because I had had a half days off before because I look good. Ironed my pants at Christmas. And then I went, I forgot my ID card. It's not in my left front pocket. All 80 of us are going to stay here the whole weekend because of this, because I messed up. Oh, man. And I know I'm sweating. I know I am. And when he got about 2 people away from me, I remembered what Sammy Acuff told me before I got on the bus to go to the airport. Jesus Christ is a good God. If you get in a pickle, talk to him. He'll hear you. I said, okay, Jesus, if you're out there, do something. Do something. That was the extent of my prayer. That was it. I didn't pray the Our Father or the Act of Contrition or any of those things. Eh? You know those prayers, right? So, the captain, Navy captain, basically, not a captain in the Navy, but I forget what they call him, but 2 bars, in charge. He gets to the guy in front of me, looks up and down, nothing. He comes up to me. Oh, before he got to me, he decided to start checking for ID cards about 2 people before me. Open up the pocket, check, date, is this your birthday? Mm-hmm, okay, put it back, button it back. Did that to the second guy before me, and he got up to me, and he reached to my pocket, and before he buttoned it, he stopped. And he tried to reach up and unbutton it again, and he stopped. And then he turned and walked to the next guy. He didn't open up my pocket. And that night, I was praying, Jesus, I want to know more about what Sammy and his mom are talking about. So, I went back home on leave before I came to Japan, and Sammy and his mom were all over me. And they were giving me books to read, and a few weeks later, after a lot of drinking and running from God, I read The Vision by David Wilkerson and another book by a Catholic guy named Larry Tomchak, who came to Christ. And that's how I got saved, by reading those books. And this psalm, God searched me, and he knew me before I even had a thought of him in my mind. He knew that I was sitting. He knew where I was rising. He knew everything about me before I even considered giving my life to him. God was discerning my leaving Louisiana, moving to California. He was familiar with all my ways. He knew how forgetful I was, and that I wouldn't put that ID in my pocket, and that I would mess up the weekend for all my buddies. But he had a bigger thing in mind than to just rescue our weekend. He wanted to rescue us for eternity. He wanted to rescue me for eternity, and he did. Can you wrap your mind around that thought? Such knowledge is too wonderful for us, too lofty for us to obtain, to attain. We can't understand it. We can't understand it. It's just too great for us. We don't know that we could be fired on Friday and hired on Saturday. Right. We don't know that. It's too lofty for us to attain. We don't understand that. We don't understand how God can take a screaming young boy in an elementary or junior high school in Japan and revolutionize our lives and change us through such a tragic thing. We don't know that. It's too lofty for us to attain, because God is just too great for us. He's too vast for us. He's too knowledgeable for us. And you know what else? We can't get away from God's Spirit. We cannot run fast enough to hide or outrun the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit. Let's read verses 7 through 12 of this psalm, Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. I don't think David is complaining here. I think he's just saying, you're everywhere, God. You're all I need. You're my all in all. No matter where I go, what I do, you're there. You're so wonderful. I can't understand this. You cannot go into any hospital room and God not already be there. God is there, standing beside Akiko. He knows she's hallucinating, but he's right there. You're not there, but he's there. You know, this is comforting and it's frightening. If you're running from God today, if you're a believer and you're just trying to get away and do your own thing once more and afraid of God's fellowship, afraid he's going to tell you, yes, I want you back on the mission field. Yes, I want you doing this ministry-wise. Or yes, I just want you praying and serving me like you used to. And this is a frightening thing for you, an uncomfortable thing. But when you think about the restoration and the sweetness of coming back to God, then it's a wonderful thing. You can't run back to your apartment and hide from God. He's already there. If you go to the far side of the sea, and this is the farthest side of the sea you can get, God is here. I've known some people who've come to Japan to try to get away from God. And they met a guy from Canada named Tony. And they went, oh, man. Didn't think there was any of you people here in Hiroshima. And worse than that, Tony introduced them to Chris and James. Oh, Dancing James. Yeah. If you know the story of Tony, he met a girl on the trolley. Met a girl on the trolley. She had a shirt that had a scripture on it, Isaiah something or another. And he didn't witness to her. Oh, man, I missed the chance. Didn't invite her to church. He prayed about it, and a couple of weeks later, he saw her again. He didn't mess it up the second time. He brought her to church after that. It's not that Tony was persistent. It's that the Holy Spirit was after that woman. And he wanted her back in church. And he wanted her life changed. He wanted her fellowshipping. He wanted her stirred to greater things. She couldn't hide from the Holy Spirit, from the hound of heaven. No matter where she went, God was right there after her. No matter where you go, God is right there. God is always on time. You have to teach us that old song, Roy. Maybe not. Never mind. God created our inmost being. Verses 13 through 18. God created our inmost being. David talks directly to the Lord. He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Wow. God has known you for a long time. God has known you since you were conceived in your mother's womb. And, you know, a lot of people wonder why Christians, you know, support the rights of the unborn, and this is one of the key texts that we point to, is that from the very point of conception, God is in communication with something in there. It's not a blob of flesh. It's something that is precious to God. And He knows us. He created us. And He knows us from the time that DNA from dad and that DNA from mom got together and formed something. And those 16 cells became the very first elements of a living thing. God knew. And God watched. And God never left our side. He's never left our side. Your eyes saw my unformed body. God saw us in the womb, and we were precious to Him then. He saw that young man who screamed in the womb. He saw all of us there, and He cared about us, and He had a plan for us, and it was good. And our response to that should be, God, your thoughts are so precious, so precious. How great are your thoughts to us? If you want to know some science about the greatness of God, go to my son's website, his blog. If you want to know it later, I'll give it to you. He has a sermon on his blog by, what's the guy's name, Giglio? Anyway, good sermon. It's about laminin. You know, laminin is the very, let's see, what is it? It's one of the building blocks in our chromosomes, right? Laminin looks like, it's in the shape of a cross. And it's very interesting because it's the one thing in our body that holds us together. Yeah, go to, I'll give you the address of my son's blog, and you can see and listen to that sermon this week. Good sermon, right? We listened to it. And he talks about the bigness of God and all the constellations out there and how far they are away. But then he talks about how detailed God is in creating us. Very, very, very good. You know, we can know all the greatness of God, and we can know how powerful he is and everything, but sometimes the world just comes crashing in on us, and we want to panic. We don't know what to do. We seem like we're in it all alone. Things are just bad. And you know, the disciples had Jesus right there with them. And there was one time when they got in a boat and they crossed the lake and a big storm came up, right? We know that story. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. We'll just read a little bit of that story. This is a shorter version. Matthew 8, chapter 23 through 27. All right? Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus, the man, right? But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And in another gospel it says, "Don't you care? Don't you care? You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." I believe Jesus knew Psalms 139. I believe he knew that God, his Father, had him hemmed in on the right and the left and the front and the back. God was all around him. And Jesus slept in the middle of a storm. Why is it that in our Christian walk, it's either total panic or total trust? We're in church, people are praying for us, and we're going, "Yes, God, you're great." Monday morning, we go to work, and we're panicking like the disciples. "God, don't you care? My boss is crazy." No. "My students don't listen to me." Man, how can they keep saying the same things over and over, doing the same things? I'm guilty. When my sons travel, I very rarely sleep. I'll sleep 30, 40 minutes, I'll get up, and I go to that website called flighttracker.com. I say, "Let's see, he's been gone an hour now. Plane's still in the air, okay. God, keep him safe, please." 10 minutes later, flighttracker.com. "Why don't they update this thing? I got to know when he's going to land in Dallas, and is he going to make it to his plane?" And I even got online. I got on the phone. No, more than online. I got on the phone with a guy when my son was stranded in Houston Airport because of the fog. And I told the guy trying to calm down passengers, now he's trying to calm down a dad. I said, can't you do something? That's it. That's all I had to say. He's going, sir, we're doing our best. Well, it's not enough. That's my son. And I'm panicking. And I'm a pastor. Man, total panic. You know, some of my friends told me, well, and I have a friend who is in another, doesn't believe in, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in the Trinity. They believe in, the, you know, God, there was God the Father, and he morphed into God the Son, and then he morphed into, now he's this Holy Spirit. There's no triune God. And so this person told me, well, yeah, of course Jesus wasn't afraid. He's God. Well, I don't buy that, okay? I believe that Jesus was just in perfect communication as a man with his heavenly Father. He prayed to God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was not saying, don't you have any faith in me? He was saying, don't you have any faith in my Father? I've been following him. I do what he says. I've been teaching you to do what he says. You should have faith. If you had faith, you could do this. Peace, be still. I'm not showing off. Total confidence in God the Father. Total confidence in Psalm 139. God, you've hemmed me in on my right. You're in front of me. You're in back of me. What have I got to worry about? I don't need to worry. I shouldn't be worried. If it's not of faith, it's sin. Jesus knew. Psalm 139. Even on the Lake of Galilee, Jesus laid his head down on that oar and said, I can't go anywhere from your spirit, O Lord. Wherever I go, you're there. You've got me. You've got this taken care of. I'm going to have a nap. I'm going to rest physically, and I'm going to rest in you. It doesn't matter where I go. Darkness is nothing to you. Darkness is as light to you. And as I mentioned before, not only does God hold, go in front of us, not only does he have us hemmed in, not only is he behind us, in front of us, under us, over us. God holds us together too. Do you ever feel like things are just falling apart? Do you ever feel like you're falling apart? Oh, man. Work, the economy, my family. I can't take this anymore. What's happening? It's not what I planned. I've prayed. My brothers and sisters are praying. It's just, I'm falling apart. What? What can I do? I don't feel like I have any authority in my life as a believer. It's just terrible. What's going on? Have you ever felt like that? I have. Let me tell you a story, and then we'll read some scripture. There was a young Marine on guard at the gate of a certain military base. And he had orders not to allow any car in or out unless it had a special identification seal on its bumper, which is common. I mean, you can't go in and out certain bases, even Iwakuni, right? You have to have a certain sticker to be able to get in and out. And because of the terrorist thing, it got really strict. About the middle of the night, an unmarked car approached his little guard shack. And this young Marine sentry stopped the car. Inside was the general and his driver. When that Marine advised them that he couldn't let him in, because it didn't have that special seal on it, the general became impatient, a little angry. He told the young Marine, don't worry about him, just drive through. When that young Marine heard the general say that, he stuck his head into the back seat, to the window, looking in the back seat at the general. He said, "I'm sorry, sir, but I'm kind of new around here. Could you please tell me who I should shoot first, you or the driver?" That young Marine had some authority. He knew who his authority was, and it didn't matter who they were. Somebody told him, "Don't let anybody in here unless they've got the proper ID." And he thought he was within his rights to do that. This actually is very similar to a story that happened on Iwakuni. The base commander there brought his mother to the base, and they were going out the gate, and she had forgot her passport. And this young E2, the lowest rank in any military is E1, right? An E2 stopped the commander of the base in Iwakuni because he was taking his mother out the gate, and she didn't have her passport. You know me, I'm Colonel, whatever his name was. "This is my mother, I'm taking her out to dinner." "No, sir, you're not." They didn't go out to dinner until they went back and got their passports. Authority. Authority. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever powers you're faced up against, you have the authority as a believer to stand and trust God, to stand and believe God to do great things in your life. Whatever it looks like, as bad as it might be getting, if the diagnosis is wrong, it's not what you expected, things get worse, you have the authority to stand on God's word rather than believe the circumstances around you. It might look dark. You might not pass that test one more time. You can stand on God's word and say, "People are praying for me. I know who my God is. I know who holds this world together. It's not him. It's not her. It's not my circumstances. It's my Jesus." Let's turn with me to Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Talking about Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Let me read verse 17 again. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You're not going to fall apart. As long as Jesus doesn't fall apart, you are not going to fall apart. In him we are held together. Because we are his. We belong to him. We've put our life in him. And things might be going bad around us. The Bible study is not, it's not organized. Ugh. We can find so many things that are not just right. But Jesus is just right. Jesus is perfect. Jesus holds all things together. We live in a place, in a world where men run companies. Men run schools. And of course they're going to be messed up. Yeah. It's just the way it is. Of course the economy's bad. And men are messing with the economy. It's going to be bad. But God's going to hold us together. Jesus Christ holds all things together. He knows where you are. He knows where you're going to sit down. He knows when you're going to go to sleep. You can't get away from Him. His hand is on your life no matter where you go, no matter how bad or how good things get. Yeah? All things are held together by Him. And you know, just a side note, just I'll close on a little side note. Today it happened when Chris got up and read a portion of Scripture right after that just fit in with what the worship team was doing. I'm sure he didn't plan that. A few weeks ago, I asked Chris to pray for my wife, and we had the whole church up for prayer. And a few other times, Braden has been touched by the Holy Spirit to minister to us. And you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians, God shows us, I think, how He is so concerned about us and how He knows all about us. He knows about us individually and as a church. And in our body today, He gives us certain spiritual gifts. And some of those gifts, you know, there's one given through the Spirit, the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, another faith, and on and on. And we see these things happening at Mitaki, right? They're happening more, and God is speaking to you because He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows when we need it. He knows who needs it. He knows who's ready to receive it and pass it on. So when you see these things happening, it's okay to be surprised, but be thankful and praise God that He is working through us. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, 1 Corinthians tells us. And God gives these gifts to us as He determines we need them as a body. He loves us so much that He will stop what we're doing and minister to us in a very special way. That might not be as we expected. That might not be as we planned. But God knows what and when we need it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we cannot fathom Your thoughts, Your ways. But Your thoughts are precious to us, God. Father, the psalmist said that we can't even count, we can't even measure the number of Your thoughts. They outnumber the grains of the sand, Lord. And if we look at the stars, even more than the stars and the grains of sand covered, there's just no words to express Your greatness, Your vastness. Father, You care so much about us that You speak to us individually and You speak to us as a body, wherever we are. Just the right time. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Father, let us take Your word to heart. Let us meditate on it throughout the rest of the day and throughout the week, Lord. Thank You for ministering to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.